warm. It's a nice, brisk Sunday morning. I'm glad everybody's here this morning. Way of announcements this morning. Let's remember Sister Sally Grieve this morning when we pray. I'm sure there's others as well, but she's definitely on her heart this morning. If anybody else has anyone that they'd definitely like for us to call out this morning, anybody got anybody on their heart? Also, in the way of the announcements, we have a short deacons meeting this morning directly after church. We'll be in the choir room. Also, there'll be a blood drive here at the church tomorrow from 10 till 2. I'm assuming probably downstairs in the parking lot. Also, remember the Versathon display out in the foyer. Today's actually the kickoff for that. They'll start taking money today through for the sponsorships through next week. And next Sunday actually kicks off the Versathon itself. Also, in the back of the bulletin this morning, it had, household shower, housewarming shower for John and Lexi. Didn't have a date on it. That's going to be actually Saturday, the 22nd of April, beginning at 3 o'clock. Anybody have anything else? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today just to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for just giving us the opportunity to be able to put our feet out on the floor and just to see the beautiful sunrise and everything that you've given us. Lord, we thank you most of all for your Son. Thank you for salvation. We ask you to be with our service this morning, be with our pastor, be with each and every person here. And if there's one here that doesn't know you, we ask that before they leave today, they do know you, Lord. We thank you most of all for everything that you've given us, but most of all, your Son. We love you. We appreciate you. And thank you again. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen.
Good morning, church. We're blessed to be able to be here today, be in the house of the Lord, and we're blessed to sing praises to Him. So let's all stand and sing number 484, Higher Ground.
Higher plane than I have found, Lord, my God.
581.
Oh, Somebody tell what Jesus has done for you this week. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. It's amazing at His handiwork. You know, the Bible tells us that all creation cries. It testifies to there being a creator. That like a painting without a signature, the painting itself is evidence of the artist. And that's the way creation is. I mean, it's a mind-blowing thing. Anybody else? Thank you, Sister Sherry. Yes, Brother Jack. Praise the Lord. Amen, Jason. Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Brother Marvin. Where's that at? Where's he live? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I tell you. We will, brother. Thank you for telling us. Anybody else this morning? All right, if you would, stand with me in honor of God's Word. We're going to cover the whole chapter this morning. And if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be Trading Our Selfishness for His Selflessness. Trading Our Selfishness for His Selflessness. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, it's good to be in your house today. Good to be with my family. Your family, Lord, that you have drawn us together. You've called us out and set us apart as your people. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you for the fact that you've cleansed me of my sins, that you've called me unto salvation, and you keep me in your hand today. And God, I pray today that you forgive me of my sins. I pray the blood of Jesus be just freshly applied. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you breathe through this service. God, we need you today. I need you today. Lord, I need you just to rise up within me and give me the strength to accomplish the task that is declaring, thus saith the Lord. God, I pray today that you'd give us the ears to hear and the heart to receive, but also the desire and the will to act on whatever you show us today. God, right now I pray that you guard our hearts and our minds, whatever it could be that would seek to distract us, to get our focus off of what you're wanting to do over the next few minutes. Lord, I pray that you'll do it. And let us leave here saying, number one, it's been good to be in your house. But number two, that we can say we've been touched by the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ. God, we do pray for Sister Sally and Brother Rob today. I pray for Sister Pansy. I lift up Sister Donna. I pray for my mother. And as we've been told just a while ago with Eric, I believe the name is, the family that lost a home and all that's going on there. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that you're in control. And it's in Jesus' name you're invited, Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I do ask you to be praying this morning for different ones. There's sicknesses going around. Stomach bug, sinus infection. Sister Pansy's having to go to the convenient care. Sister Donna has had an upset stomach through the night. And then there's some others that are dealing with sickness. But today, again, if you've noticed, we're kind of carrying on with the theme from last Sunday. Really and truly, the issue of selfishness, God has had it before my eyes for basically about 3 weeks now. And so if nobody else gets anything out of this, just know that God is dealing with me. But I want to read you a little story that I come across this week. It was an early afternoon on Main Street, Anytown, USA. And a few people had gathered outside of a large window that allowed them to see inside the local pet store. Looking in, they were able to see a female dog relaxing with four little puppies, whose eyes hadn't even opened yet, that were laid cuddled up together right in the belly of their mother. Then one of the ladies that was looking at the window began to sigh. And as she was sighing, she said, "Beautiful, just beautiful. It's amazing that the love and the care that those puppies have for one another." She said, "Look, they're wrapped up together, and there were four little fuzzballs laid in one pile together, and every now and then you'd hear a whimper. She said, just look, how much they love and care. And they're trying to keep each other warm. Then one man which was standing at the window looked over at her and waited a few minutes, and then he replied, "Ma'am, that puppy is not attempting to keep the other three warm. That puppy's doing everything it can to keep itself warm." How much and how sneaky is selfishness? See, that's the way it happens. We as human beings, we've got to a way that we can live lives in a certain manner, that we can make it look like we're the most caring person on the outside, while on the inside, we can be the most selfish and inner. And see, I think it happens a lot, and I've said this because I know I come from an addict background. I know what it is to seek and to manipulate and to do all those things to be able to get you alcohol, your drugs, and all that. And so then when we get saved, you know, the Lord, He cleans us up real pretty and real nice. And we look good. And we look at people, and they may be of a lower caste or a lower station, or they may be alcohol and drug addicts, and we'll say, "Thank God, look how holy I am, because I'm not what they are." But see, what we miss is this, is that Jesus Christ is the picture of selflessness. And there was not a selfish bone in Him. Now, we know He struggled with human emotion, just like we do. But yet, when it came down to brass tacks, He always said, "Father, number one, Your will be done, but then also what's best for the individual. If I have to tote the burden, if I have to pay the price for them to be blessed, then I'll do it." As you know, we've been studying selfishness, like I said, or self-centeredness. And it's the highest concern and focus on one's personal interest. You set up the environment, the welfare, everything you bring into captivity so that it functions on your behalf. I believe that self-centeredness is one, if not the main sin that hinders individual Christians' growth and a deeper relationship with Christ. Not only that, but I believe it's the number one sin that keeps us from maturing spiritually. We get to a point, and then we think that we're okay. We think, and so we plateau off there. You know, we like to find a groove. We like to find a place that's comfortable. But what we see is that as the apostles and the people in the Bible, and just as our brother Eric, as you grow in the Lord, as you live more by faith, the more comfortable you become. Not that it's fun. Not that it's easy, but that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about a set of morals or anything like that. No, that's a part of it. But Jesus, you take away Jesus and there is no Christianity. You see, it's all about Him. It's all about what He did on the cross. It's about the change He makes in our lives. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. I believe also that self-centeredness or selfishness is the dam that is holding back God-sent Holy Spirit revival that'll change our homes, it'll change our lives, it'll change our families, and it'll change our country. But the reason is, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we're not willing to deal with our selfishness. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, then turn from their wicked ways." We want to blame everybody else about the condition that we find our nation in. But Jesus said, if the salt goes bad, what happens if the salt goes bad? Then the meat gets rotten. Amen? Self-centeredness is so sly and so sneaky. I mean, we don't even see it. Remember I talked about blind spots? There's things that last week we talked about, spiritual blind spots. How that we can live our lives and we can do things. Y'all ain't used to me preaching on sin much, are you? No, you used to be preaching on sin, but somebody else's. Right? The blind spots, we don't even recognize it. We don't even see it. Because we've become so accustomed to it. You know? It gets into our everyday routine. We make it about us, make it about ours. Here are a few examples. This week I pray, God, show me how my selfishness is revealed. Show me how. You know what? Being late. That's an act of selfishness. Oh, Brian, no, it is. Because, see, we think our time is the most valuable time, but other people's time is just as valuable as ours, right? And when we're late, we're saying, I don't care how it affects you. It's about me. See, small things. This little foxes is what it says over in the Song of Solomon, correct? What about this one? One-upping somebody in a conversation. Somebody comes to you, they tell you this, blah, 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 and they lay this thing out, and then you go, well, if you think that's bad, let me tell you something. You ever do that? I do. I'm bad about it. I really am. Everything that I'm saying this morning, you can kick it back two times right on me, okay? How about this one? Shaming or guilting somebody to do a favor for you. Well, I just remember that time you called me. And I was there, Johnny, on the spot, man. And we moved it. I think, you know, if it would come down to it, I'd do it again. But if you can't, I understand. Huh? Right? How about this one? Using someone's failures, mistakes, or hardship as a tool, as a weapon. You need to fight with your spouse. Things are going, you're getting whipped in this fight. She's making the points and you recognizing that I'm losing. So what do? Well, I remember this time, throw that trump card out, right? And we don't do it just with our spouses, we do it with different people. How about the subtle art of punishing someone when they don't do exactly what you want them to do? Huh? Amen, preacher. That's good preaching right there. Maybe not good, but it's real. How about that? It's real. It's real. You see, those are things. How many of you have ever thought about those things in a selfish way? I'd say if we were honest, we would all say, admit that probably we've all done at least one of those, and most have done something that in that little package or similar this week. Amen? Shut up, preacher. Get done. But you see, like last week, that's the thing about selfishness. It's always with us. Because we can't lose ourselves. See, that's what the Bible tells about. That the flesh is our enemy. It always works against us. Every minute, every day, this stuff, this brain, my emotions, all of it is trying to pull me away because I am a sinner. And it wants to focus on self. Remember we talked about last week that the thing about selfishness, you find it where sin is first found. Remember, we read over in the book of Isaiah, I believe it was, chapter 14, about the fall of Satan. And he said, I will become like the Most High. I will sit on the mountain. Me. It was all about him. No longer was the worship for the Lord. He wanted the worship to be about him. He elevated himself above the Creator, the creation. Then we see Eve in the garden and Adam. What was it? Said it looked good. Probably going to taste good. And doggone it, I deserve it. All about it. Didn't think about Adam. Didn't think about how it was going to affect the human race falling there. Didn't think about all that, the curse. All that it was something that she desired, she deserved, and who was God to keep it away from her? And from him. And then we see that even some of the greatest Christians, remember, they were beaten by selfishness. Remember we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 12, how David, when he was finally confronted about his selfishness, his selfishness had become such a snowball. When he saw Bathsheba, said, I want her. And by golly, I'm going to have her. Then he didn't think about having a baby. He didn't think about having to deal with Uriah because he was loyal to his king more than he desired of the flesh with his wife. He didn't think about sending a man to his doom. Didn't think about the curse he would bring on his house. He didn't think about how he would have to kill his own son and that the nation would experience hardship because of his selfishness. Then there's the apostles. Why did it take so long for them to realize that Jesus was actually who he said he was? Why did it take the death, burial, and resurrection? Well, one reason is because they were selfish. Three times in Scripture, we see that they got into disputes about who was the greatest. And I've come to two main conclusions this week. One is this: I am the most self-centered person that I know. It's not easy to say it, but I want others to be blessed. I want you to be favored and all that. But yet, you know, in my flesh fights with that. The second thing is this: I don't think that it's if I'm a selfish person. That's not the question we need to be asking today. What we need to be asking today is, how much of a selfish individual am I? How much is the flesh controlling me versus the spirit? How much am I living for my own things, for my own pleasures, my own comfort, my own routine, and how much am I actually living by faith? How far am I stepping out there? You know, because here's the thing. Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is the breaking of our Creator's instructions. It's when we exalt ourselves, we disrespect His commands, and thus we disrespect Him. Think about the Ten Commandments. They're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and following, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 and following. Now the first four are instructions about our relationship with our Creator. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no idols or any carved or great man-made images. Do not use my name vainly. Don't use it in an empty or a worthless manner. And then remember the Sabbath to keep it whole. Now we celebrate not on the Sabbath, the seventh. We celebrate on the first, as it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not Jews. We're Christians. We're built off the Jewish religion, but we're different. And then there's the six that deal with me and you. How I'm to relate to you, how I'm to interact with you, and how you're to interact with me. The first one is honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Don't commit adultery. Stay faithful to your spouse. Do not speak lies about your neighbor or to your neighbor. Reject greedy desires, or thou shalt not covet. I mean, these are just 10 of it, like 600 and something. 300 do's and 300 don'ts that they had. But quickly, who in here has never spoken a lie? Who's never said a falsehood about a neighbor or a friend? You see, what happened right there? What happened in that moment? How many of us have always put God first in our life? We've never let our jobs, our families, our going out and having fun, vacation stuff. How many of us has always kept God number one in that? Not me. And so see what happened in that one. Whether we thought about it or not, we said, what I want to say, what I want to feel, what I want to do in this moment is more important than God and His commands. What that is an example of selfishness. That is what it means to be in rebellion again. And the Bible says if you've done it one time, you've broke them all. You see, that's how sneaky it can be. We don't even consciously think about. We just do things. We go and do that, go and do this. Then we look back on it and we're like, oh man, well maybe. So why did we do it? Last week we closed with the five things, that applications that we could put in our life to try to battle self-centeredness. The first one was to confirm our salvation. Know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You know, there's two kinds of communications. Verbal and nonverbal. I can tell you what I want to tell you. And then nonverbal is writing, pictures. But then the one that speaks the loudest is the body language. It don't matter what you tell me. It don't matter what you say to God. It don't matter how many times you declare that I'm committed and I'm doing this. What does our body language say? What are we commuting or communicating through as we go about our lives? All right, so today, what I want to do is, because if you're a Christian today, remember what it says over in Romans 8:37? You're a conqueror. You are an overcomer in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are meant to live above the selfishness. Now, not that we're going to be perfect, but every day we're to be more and more like Jesus, and that means less and less selfish and more and more selfish. Less selfish, more selfless. But is that our goal? Is that what we want? Do we want to look like Him? Do we want to bear His image? As we carry His name, Jesus, Christ-like, meaning in the image and manner and likeness of the Messiah. And so today, instead of what I want us to do is I want to look at Paul, and I want to look at his writing. And it's over there in chapter 12, and we're going to look at these things, and you're going to have to listen pretty quick, because last week I gave you the characteristics of a selfish person. Remember, most important thing, habitually manipulate, need control, they'll come off as rude and dismissive and arrogant, inconsistent in relationships. You remember friendships, because one day they need you, you're your best buddy, the next time they don't need you, so really it doesn't matter that day. Unwilling to show vulnerability, because a lot of people, a lot of selfish, knowing from myself, feel like the world's out to get them. If the world's out to get them, the people's out to get them, so I can't show anything weak. Act without thinking about consequences. And for the most part, have a sense of being unfulfilled, an emptiness, a lack of joy and a lack of happiness. Why? Because there's always something you got to control, you got to do, you got to make it better for yourself. And so today, as we looked at the self-centered practices, let's look at Paul and his writings, and he gives us an example of what it means to be a Christian. Matter of fact, if some of your Bibles, if it's got a label there between verses 9 and 21, this is called Christian ethics or Christian behavior, or basically it is to live like Christ. It is what is expected, or what we're to be like. Just, I mean, I had a teacher, I told you about this one time. I had a teacher that come to me one day and said, "Did you live over in this area of town?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I've seen your daddy walking." I said, "Where'd you meet daddy?" He said, "I didn't meet him, but I could tell he was your daddy by the way you walked." There was a stride, there was a swagger in our strut. And see, that's the way we're to be like Christ. Every day, we're to walk a little more like Him. We're to have a little more of His stride. We're to have a little more of His spirit. People will look at us and say, something different there. They're peculiar. They're weird. They're something there that I don't see in most. And that is the presence of God in our life, the presence of Jesus Christ. Listen, what does it say over in Timothy? That we're coming to a time, and we looked at that last week, that we're coming to a time, not on the outside of the church. You remember he gave those lists of all those things, you know, disobedient to parents, disrespectful, inconstant, not being able to control their own actions. If he was talking about the world, he was wasting his breath, because the world's always been like that. No, he's talking about it's going to be in the house of God. Having a form, having an outward appearance, saying the right things, but yet the power's not there. Oh, I believe we're getting to a time where we're going to see healings come back to the church. Maybe not laying on of hands, but praying, because we're getting to a point that our world is going off the rails, man. There's something in my spirit saying something's coming and it ain't going to be good. And this is the time where we're to thrive. This is the time, as we're looking forward to our youth revival and our young folks getting together in that, man, that's about stirring up, blowing those embers. So I want us to look today at some of the Christian things, and I ask you to just ask the Holy Spirit today. Say, "Lord, let me see it. Don't let me compare myself to Joe Blow. Don't let me consider myself to old John Smith, but let me hold the mirror of myself up to the image of my Savior. Let me see if I'm like Him." Now, where we're at here in the book of Romans, you know, Paul is basically in chapters 1 through 3, he's talked about the need of salvation. He's brought everybody, Jew and Gentile, under the same roof. If you've got the same sickness, then the cure will cure everybody, right? Amen. It's unlike the vaccine. Jesus, when He gave us the cure, it's an eternal cure. Amen. When it gets there, it's the sin is gone, the sickness is dealt with, the cancer has been removed. And so then he moves on from our need of salvation to chapters 4 through 8, where he talks about our salvation is revealed in a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And then in verses 9 through 11, he reveals God's plan and purpose, how he's in total power and control specifically with the nation of Israel. But all of that has been basic theory. This is what we believe. This is the reality. Jesus is Christ. He is our Lord. When he comes in, we're changed. He gives us a new life. All of that is what it does, how it affects us. But that's kind of out there, you know. You got that is something more in the realm that we believe it. That's our faith. That's what we hold fast to. But now, here in chapter 12, he's moving from it being a thought, a reality, a truth that's just kind of out there, to how it's supposed to affect our lifestyle. This is application. We're moving to a place to where the truth that we say we believe, if we believe it, then this is the way it's going to be revealed in your life. That's what he's saying. And notice at the beginning point, notice where we start. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Can I tell you this? No one can ever find true salvation and true selflessness until we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because everything about us is against the cross. Everything. At the cross we must bow. At the cross we surrender. At the cross we say, not me anymore, but you. I remember the day that I got saved. Nobody told me what to pray. I prayed something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I've made a mess of my life. I've heard all of my life that you're there, that you're real, and that you could change me. Right now, I'll give you my life, and you do with it as you choose, if you would. And in that moment, bam, everything changed. Everything changed. And you know what? The thing about it is, it's like your call. I was told this, if you can do anything else, do it. And you know what? That was the one thing in the wreck. Man, when I was in the wreck, you remember they said that it come like an eighth of an inch from cutting my vocal cords? Man, you don't know what that does inside of me to think that I may not ever be able to preach again. But Jesus said you can't have his life and you can't have his call. He's mine and I'm going to do with him as I see fit, and I'm not going to let you have him. How awesome is that? And I know some of you feel that. I'm not dumb enough to think that everybody in here that professes to be a Christian is a Christian. But I know that there are those in here that you've been changed on the inside. The blood, the power, and the truth of Christ is moved. And that's when he says, but see, one time is good enough for eternity, but it ain't good enough for every day, if you know what I mean. Every day we must die to self. Why do you think you hear that? We're commanded to die to self. Self must die. We can't trust ourselves. That's why he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. We forget that under the covenant of grace, there are sacrifices that are acceptable unto the Lord. The sacrifice of praise, that's acceptable. The sacrifice of prayer. The sacrifice of self. That's what Jesus gave us, isn't it? He gave himself. All that he was, he held nothing back. Notice he says, which is your reasonable service. If you look up the word reasonable, the word is logikos, L-O-G-I-K-O-S in the Greek. And it means to be genuine, pertaining to the heart and mind, sensible. Another word that's used is rational. Give your body to the Lord. Give your life to Christ every day because it's rational. It's reasonable to give it to Him. Why? Well, just think about it. The life He lived, the ministry He had, the torture He suffered, the nails in His hands and feet, the blows to the head with a stick of wood, the plucking of the beard, the spitting on the face, the crown of thorns, the Father looking down and then turning away. Never had he ever experienced separation before. And then on the third day, hallelujah, as the ball began to roll, the door began to roll back. All of that was for me. When he ascended into heaven, for me. I know he was speaking to the apostles when he said, I'm going to make you a place in my community. so you can be with me forever. I know he said it to them, but it was to me too. It's to you too. All of that. Now, is us living for him on a daily basis, sacrificing ourselves, is that reasonable when somebody would do that for you? Oh, no doubt. And here's the thing. You don't have to train to be unreasonable. Think about a younger. You have to train a child to be selfish. No, you got two little toddlers there. One of them's got a Tonka truck. The other one don't. They're out there playing. Oh, little boy Tim gets up and goes to Jim, says, give me the Tonka truck. Jim says, nope, you ain't getting the Tonka truck. It's mine. Next thing you know, one of them gets whapped upside the head with the Tonka truck. Why? Because of selfishness. You don't have to teach it. You don't have to practice it. There ain't no seminars or seminaries. It just comes. But yet to be the other way, to be selfless, yeah, you got to begin at the feet of Jesus. And notice this. It says, verse 2, how are we going to be transformed? How are we going to be changed? How are we going to be changed? It says there in verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape you to what it wants you to look like. Now, I will tell you, with all this trans and all this stuff right there, that's exactly what's going on. No longer is it Christ defining the value, the purpose, and the role, but it's self and sin. The world's thinking, human thinking, human feeling, that's going to mess you up. So what does he say? He says, but be ye transformed. That word transformed right here, hold on, I got it wrote down, it's neat, I can't say it. It comes from the word metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, like the butterfly, when it goes into the cocoon. What it means is that you're changed structurally. I mean, there is a total change. And you know, I don't know what happens inside of a cocoon, but it's amazing, isn't it? And the same things, now somebody might could explain that to me, but I still, you know, I wouldn't understand it either. And that's the same way it is with salvation. I don't understand. I don't get it, but I know this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and everything becomes new. But see, we still carry that way of thinking. We still carry that line of thought. And he says that if we're going to be transformed, we do it by the renewing of our minds. We're not going to think like we used to think. We can't think like we... If we are, we're going to be in trouble. If we are, we're going to live defeated. If we are, we're never going to experience that level that Christ intends for us to get to. We're not going to see the revival personally or corporately. And listen, it's not just... You know, I like Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to think like me. So I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you the Word. And that's going to help you. But listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, take every thought into captivity to obey Christ. The thinking. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. You know, we cannot help the way we think sometimes. But we can help letting it stay there. And two, we can try to swap it out. I watched this show yesterday, and this guy, it's a science fiction show. He could hook up to somebody and hook up to another, and if he would take your good memories, and you don't have a good memory, no more. Well, Christ don't work like that, but he can take and right up there where that selfish thought is, that selfish motive, he can put his right there beside it. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. You see, thinking. The way we think, the way we feel. How we think affects the way we feel. And most people today are driven by emotions. But the biggest way that we change, because look what he says. He says, you don't just change the mind. Why do you change it? So that you may see what is good, what is acceptable, and what is complete. And do that. Don't do the halfway. Don't do what you want to. Don't just do the way that the world says to go. But God's going to show you a more perfect way, a more complete way, the way that He'd have you to go, the way that's going to bless your family, bless your home, bless your church, instead of bringing curses or hardships on yourself and on those around you. You see, as we talked about the characteristics, the first place we begin is here. Our mind, our heart, our emotions. Then the next thing, look there in verse 3. The next thing, and we ain't going to get all these done, I can promise you that. The first thing is this, is that we've got to have a proper perspective of who we are. A proper perspective of who we are. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But you must think soberly. Now see, think about that. He says, okay, we've got to change the way you're thinking, right? We've got to change the way, and what he said, first thing we're going to change is how you think about yourself. Huh? First thing we got to deal with is the way you see you. And look what he says. He says, you need to think as you ought to. Don't think more highly. Don't put more value, clout on yourself. Like we said last week, man, if a self-centered person, I'm the center of the universe. The sun revolves around me. I've got the best ideas. I've got the best opinions. Everything needs to be set up. And who are you? There is nothing that should be withheld from me, right? And that's the thing. He's saying, don't exalt yourself up to that high. And yes. Do you know how much value we have in the eyes of God? That He would send His only Son to die on the cross. That I am so intrinsically special and unique, and that He loves you that much and me that much that He would die on the cross for us. But everybody, He loves everybody like that. It's not His will that any should perish. You know the idea? We have to see ourselves as He sees us, loves us, is thankful for us. But yet we're a part of a plan. We're not the key cog, we're a cog. And He is the head. He's the one. Notice it says you got to think soberly. You know what that means? It says you got to think sanely. I thought that was funny because humanity's going insane. It is. I mean, you look at it. I mean, it's like, wow, am I in the twilight zone? But what's happened? We think insanely of ourselves. We think that we're the pinnacle of all that is. And I'm the special snowflake. And I deserve it. The Bible says we deserve hell. The Bible says we deserve damnation and separation from our Creator. But with His great love, He took out the petition, the wall, the sin that was holding us back. So we've got to start thinking sanely and recognize that I am loved and I am unique. And I thank God that He's brought me in, but there's those out there that don't know Him. And He loves them just as much. And they're just as special, and His blood was shed for them as it was for me. Next thing is this, is B. Look there, He says, love without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means to love without hypocrisy. To basically let love be authentic. Let it be real. How is love not real? And yes, this is agape. The love that's willing to be burdened so that another can be blessed. How is it? When you'll love somebody at their face and then you'll run them down behind their back, that's not love. That's false. That's hypocrisy. To play the role. That's what a hypocrite is. In acting back in the days, they would take the mask and put on the mask, and then they would go on the play, and then when they come back, they'd take the mask off. And I being raised up in a church, I said it last week, but I think that many people in the church feel like that's the place they have to put on the mask. That we've got to make it look good, we've got to make it, you know, life is perfect until a youngin' runs away from home, there's divorce, somebody comes out as gay, all that. No, we're to love in spite of. Love, and notice, love that is so important. And if you look down in verse 10, it says again, be ye kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. You know what? We can have all the best stuff. We can have everything. What does it say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1? Paul said this, man, I could speak with many tongues of the human languages, and even I could have the very language of the angels themselves. But if I have not love, you better just beat the cymbal and bang the gong, because it'll be about as good if there ain't love. Love is the driving factor. Then notice something else in verse 9. See, verse 9. It says that we're to despise evil and to cling to goodness. Evil is that which is corrupt, worthless, morally flawed. And I look around our nation and it is evil. It's wicked. I mean, it not only is it morally flawed, but it's worthless. Matter of fact, not only is it worthless, it takes away value. It takes away worth as we see what's going on. But the scary thing is I don't think we, you know, in the church, there's some things that I look at and I'm like, man, that's disgusting. I don't even know how anybody would get caught up in that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? That's just not for me. Where there was stuff that I dealt with and other people like, well, look at him. That's a weirdo right there. Why would he do that? And I don't think we've got to a point to where we want to call evil good in the church, but I think we've got to a point to where we're just desensitized. You know what I mean? We're just like, well, it is what it is. Just don't bring it around me. But it says we're to hate evil. We're to detest it. Like when God looks on it. You know what? I think we need to be praying that God allow us to hate evil. Give us a detest for it. Not a meanness. Not a hatred of the individual. But what the sin is doing to them. How the sin is grabbing them. And what the effects of sin is upon them. Because there by the grace of God there go I. And notice it says we're to cleave to that which is good. The word cleave there could also mean cling. But it means to unite with the idea of glued together. We're to be glued together with good things. It's the same word that's used about Adam and Eve and the husband and wife, that you're to leave mother and father and you're to cleave, you're to be glued together. We're to have a relationship, that type of relationship with goodness, with righteousness, with holiness. Number D. We're to value and honor one another. Verse 10. Value and honor one another. It means that we're to respect one another. We're to place, you know how Jesus looks at us and He places, basically, you couldn't put a number on the value He places on the human soul. On me. Matter of fact, He put His life, that's how much my life was worth to Him. His life. His blood. And see, that's the way we're to look at other people. And it doesn't matter if they're of the lowest state or they're the highest. It doesn't matter if they smell good or they smell bad. Doesn't matter if they're red, yellow, black, or white. We sing the songs. But their worth. Look what it says. It says that we're to prefer them. The word prefer means to lift up. To exalt. To make much of them. How would the American church today change if we as individuals sought to lift the ones beside us and behind us above where we're at? I know it's foreign. I know it's not a part of our mind. Because that's how sneaky selfishness is. We're to serve sincerely. Not to be sorrowful in our business. The wording there is kind of tough. If it was in modern English, it would be more like, don't be idle. Don't fall behind or be seen as lacking when you serve. But let it seem as though it's overflowing out of you as you diligently wait on the Lord. You know, sometimes in Christianity, it's almost like we have to serve. We're doing our duty. And I know there are times where, you know, it's out of duty and not out of excitement. But we can have that excitement. That's what He's saying. He's saying, let it bubble up out of you. Let that zeal, that word zeal there means to bubble over, boil over. That's the way we do it. And, you know, we talked about it when we talked about, do we love our church? Are we devoted to our church? You know, we don't have to come to church. We get to come to church. And you know what? You don't have to serve the Lord. He's given us free will. Right? We choose to serve the Lord. We don't have to. He ain't making us. Matter of fact, He can raise up the rocks. He can send down angels. But in His goodness, He's looked on you and I and He said, you're the one. You're the one I'm going to use to grow my kingdom. You're the one I'm going to put my spirit and my power in. And it's through you that I'm going to raise up other men, women, boys and girls. If you'll just let me work through you. Isn't that awesome? That gave me chills. And I've thought about that all week, and every time it got me excited. What do you think? What do you think? Are we tired of selfishness? Are we recognizing how manipulative our sinful... Remember that war, that civil war? Always raging, always fighting. Oh, when I want to do good, I find this truth that evil's there. That's the fight. And we become dull to that fight. And we just live from day to day. We get in our rut. We do our thing. We never recognize how much self is involved. Jump down to verse 12. Committed to prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. That word instant means dogged. We had old pit bull dogs. We had a couple of pit bull dogs. They was pretty bad, man. We had old heifer cow. Heifer means she ain't had a baby yet. And it run and it jumped up on the backside over the back of that cow. And it grabbed that doggone cow's ear. And it held on. And it might as well have been in the rodeo. That cow went down, boom, like that. Another day, there was a car rolling down the driveway, and that bulldog, it grabbed a hold of that tire, and that dog went, boom, and that thing rolled over that dog's head, and then he let go. That's dogged. That's what dogged means, to grab hold and don't let go. I mean, we see the commands and the benefits of prayer all through Scripture, but the most beautiful picture, the most real illustration of this is over in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the persistent widow and the wicked king. You remember that one, don't you? Over and over and over, she came back to the king. He didn't care about people, he was the king. And she'd say, give me justice. I've been done wrong, give me justice. I need justice every day. And finally the king said, I really don't care about her. I don't care about the people. I don't care if she's been done wrong. But she's annoying the stew out of me by coming every day and telling me about this. I'm going to give her what she wants. And then Jesus, who's telling that parable, says, how much more of a heavenly Father? But then he said this. But when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith? You see, he ties our prayer life directly to our faith. If we believe God will do it, we're praying and asking Him to do it. If we don't think He's going to do it, we ain't going to ask Him. That's how it's tied. Then there's, here's one. I ain't going to beat on you with this one. But look there in verse 13. Given to hospitality. Write that one down. We'll really jump on. Show compassion. And see, now we're moving here. As we get down to verses 16, 17, right down there. It's going to start becoming a little bit more difficult. Now, the first thing we're to do is show compassion. You remember we talked about one of the traits of a selfish person is they're not able to empathize. They're not able to feel or see as another might be feeling or seeing. Why not? Because they don't care. They don't want to. I feel what I feel. It's about me. But Jesus says, through the Holy Spirit, instruct Paul to write. I want you to show compassion. I want you to feel the way they feel. I want you to see what they see, and I want you to minister them. And he goes on to say, if they're happy, be happy with them. If they're down and they're weeping, be real. Wherever they're at, you be where they're at. You be, what did he say? He said, you're my body. You're my hands. You're my feet. You're my hug around the neck. You're my encouraging word. You're my presence in the midst of their hurt. You're my presence in the midst of their life. Then he says, move on down to verse 17. Provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. Do what's right. Do what's right. We live in a world today where you're not expected to do what's right. You're expected to do what's best for you. Right? I mean, that is it. People accept that. Because that's just the way it is. So when somebody does what's right above what's best for them, it stands out. It just stands out. Look at verse 18. If possible, as much lies within you, and I'm thankful that he put that little escape clause in there, aren't you? That as much as you possibly can, seek to live peaceably. Can I tell you this? Most problems arise from selfishness. inside the church, outside the church, is selfishness. Somebody's demanding their own way and not willing to let go of it any. We can call it any from politics, we can call it making a sausage, whatever you want to call it, but it boils down to selfishness. It is. Seek the peace. Listen, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because they shall be known as what? The children of God. He equates seeking peace to being His child. Remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18, He says that we've been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Bringing two opposing parties together. That's who do we be known as. Now let's... Is that the reflection of the modern American church? As we've went through those things, is that the picture that the world is getting? It don't matter how we see it. Don't matter how we feel about ourselves. It's how the world is viewing us from the outside in. Or do they see people that's basically just like them? No real difference, except where they go on Sundays. And then the last thing is this. Verse 17, 20, and 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Then jump down to 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on their head. Be not overcome with evil, but do what? Conquer evil with good. Conquer evil with good. This is probably the most difficult one. At least it would be for me. It is for me. Because the idea there is that not only are we being persecuted, but we know who's doing the persecution. We know who's putting the pressure on. And instead of being able to get our neck feathers up and throw out our spurs, it says, hey, if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they're hungry, give them something to feed. Make them comfortable. Meet their needs. And in doing so, now this is a hard one, you will heap hot coals on their head. Now, I like the idea of throwing it on their head and it's like this scalding. You know what I mean? Because that's the first picture I get. Yeah, buddy. They're going to get so hot when that thing hits their head and that water touches their lips. I'm going to see the steam rise up off their head because it's going to fall. And maybe it is. But it's used two other places. It's used in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 31. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, where it says, we're not to avenge ourselves, but we're to feed them. We're to give them drink. And we're to give... We give the Lord the wrath. He's going to take the judgment. But in doing what we're doing, and it's used two different ways. One of them is the idea of coals over in Psalms chapter 140, verse 10. It's a picture of judgment. That in doing that, we're an example of God's judgment upon them. That in spite of everything they've done to us, we're showing love, and that's the way God is to all of us in His Son Jesus. In spite that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Whew. How does that make you feel? Oh, hot on the head, you know. But then there's another, and it's over in Isaiah chapter 6, where it's a cleansing fire. You remember the coals on the lips? It's, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. What if God uses that, the goodness, to lead him to Jesus. And the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ pours out on their life. Oh. Then there's Deuteronomy 4:14, where it presents the power of God. And that in that moment, they see life in a different way. They see, why? Because of God's power flowing through us. Flowing through you, flowing through me. Instead of choosing vengeance, wrath, anger, we choose His way, right? We allow Him to bring the judgment. And whatever He deems fit. Because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word, that means to pursue hotly. I can't outrun the goodness of God. I can't outrun the mercy of God. And every day that I get up, they're on me. They're running after me. They're upon me. And no matter how far I drift, His mercy and His grace are ever nipping at my heels. So today, as our piano player and our song director comes, the question is not how selfish am I, if I'm selfish, but how selfish am I? And then are we willing to say, Lord, I'm ready to trade my selfishness for your selflessness? Because it might mean my family getting saved. It might mean my coworkers coming to know Jesus. It might mean none of that. But it'll mean that I'm doing what you wanted me to do. I'm where I need to be. I'm allowing you to use my life, my breath, my goings. I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of His mercy and His grace, to daily give your life to Him as a sacrifice so that He can live through you. And don't let the world define you or make you into what they want you to be. But be metamorphosized by the transforming of your mind. So then we'll be able to see what is right, what is holy, and what His complete will is for our lives, for our homes, and for our church. Now, I know this has not been a salvation-type message, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit is here, and He can bring who He wants to bring at any given moment. And the day, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because, see, just like last week, all the selfish points wasn't in there, the characteristics, I didn't have them all, but I had some I had to deal with. But also, as I told you earlier, as I looked at the ones here, I was thankful that they're there. Not all of them. Not as deep as they need to be, but little sprouts of them. Today, as you've looked at, do you see evidence of Christ in your life? Do you see His Spirit, His power changing the way you think, correcting the way you feel, motivating? You know what? If it's not, there's no shame. You know why? Because many a person have been deceived about their salvation by walking an aisle, praying the magic prayer, getting their name on the roll. My mother, she was married to my daddy for over 20 years before she came to know. She led choir, taught Sunday school, all that. But one day, she was willing to look in the mirror of the mercy and who Jesus truly is. And in that she recognized, I've been deceived. So today, if you want to nail it down, I'd love to show you. But maybe today, you just recognize that, hey, I do want personal revival. You know, when Jesus saved me, I made some commitments, I made some promises, and I was serious about those things. But you know what? My thinking, my feeling, and all this world, it's kind of clogged me up, and I've got caught up in religion instead of relation. And today I want to make it right. Maybe you need to join. Maybe you just need to raise your hands where you're at and give a testimony. But whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, whatever you would do today, you do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. Won't you come? If you need a deacon to pray with you, myself, just come to me, come to Brother Otis, Brother Paul, any one of our deacons. Be willing to pray. Oh, and again, don't be ashamed. No. Be ashamed if the Holy Spirit's not dealing with us. Be ashamed if He left us to our own devices. Be ashamed if you die and go to hell. But not to just come forward and say, I need more. I need to be a member. I need to be revived. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the conviction You've brought into my life these past few weeks. I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, Lord, that You're not willing to allow me to just do what I want to do and drift away because, Lord, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God, I don't want to take you lightly. I don't want to devalue you or your ways. I want to be, as David said about David, a man after your own heart. I want to love your word. I want to love your ways. And I want to do what you will. But God, every day I battle this flesh. Every day it lies to me. Lord, I need the strength of the Holy Spirit just to rise up daily. I need the victory you claimed for me. God, we need your presence here at Thomas Village. I know, Heavenly Father, Lord, that recovery needs the power of God. And so, Lord, today, I just pray we be found in a place where you can pour out your power. God, I pray for Sister Sally today. Brother Rob, Lord, I know it's torture, tormenting him, seeing his wife in that case. I pray you raise her up. I lift up Sister Donna. I lift up Sister Pansy. God, I pray for those today that are wandering and searching. God, I ask you tonight that you be with my brother as he speaks. God, I pray that you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Don't forget, deacons, we need to meet real quick after service. And also, remember mom in your prayers. I'm going to go try to take care of her a little bit. Daddy's asked me to come down. So do we have any words of praise or testimony before we close out? Where are we meeting at? Choir room? All righty. Brother Jack, would you close us out in a word of prayer?